With that being said, I just gave you the spoiler, and you can kind of tell by the slide back there. We are starting a series in Genesis, and we'll be here for a couple months, and then we are going to go to a New Testament book for a couple months, and then we're going to go back to Genesis for a couple months, and that's going to be our year. We're going to jump back and forth between the book of Genesis and another, and I won't spoil that one yet, another New Testament book. And the whole reason is because I think that right now, in the times that we live in, it is important for us to know the whole Bible. And it's funny that I say in the times that we live in, because really, that statement could be applied to any time in history, couldn't it? We need the Bible, because all Scripture is given by God, and all Scripture is profitable. And as we jump into this series in Genesis, you'll find that in these first 12 chapters or so, we'll see a whole lot of sin. We'll see a whole lot of destruction. We'll see a whole lot of darkness. But in the midst of all that, we see God's grace shining brightly. In the midst of humans messing up, in the midst of human beings doing things their own way and completely diverting from God's plan, we see time and time again, not only God loving, but God giving grace and God's redemptive plan continuing to go forward. And that's an exciting message, both for today, but any other time in history as well. And I think and hope that each of you will really get on board. So if you're starting your January Bible reading plans and you're in Genesis, perfect. We are going to walk right along with that. Here's one other thing. So today the plan was to, in my neat little outline that I made for the year, the plan was to cover chapter 1 and a couple of verses in chapter 2. And so I sat down and I'm doing my study and looking at everything, and I just couldn't get past verse 1. So today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I hope you're okay with that. We're going to go some other places, we're going to see some other, do some cross-referencing, and we're going to talk about other verses, but the meat of what we talk about today will be Genesis 1:1. And the reason is because this verse is so powerful. This verse is so incredible. This verse gives so many theological implications as well as so many incredible personal application points. Let's read it. Genesis 1:1, it says this: in the beginning, God. We just have to stop right there. Do you understand what these four words are telling us? It tells us that in the beginning, we'll just stop right there. In the beginning, there was a beginning. There isn't just this timeless, everything is stretching back into eternity. You and I and everything that we see, everything that we know, somewhere, somehow, it started. That's crazy. Everything that we interact with in this physical world had a start. You and I had a start. Some of us are still trying to start this morning. The trees had a start. The lakes had a start. This world, it had a start. And if we look at, you know, the apologetics realm, and we look at various arguments, that is a one huge argument that is often explained for the existence of a God. If everything is created, then there must have been a creator. If everything is moved into motion, then there must have been an unmoved mover. Okay? So if everything existed, there must be someone or something that created everything to exist. And if we think about these first four words, it really does. This is why I couldn't get off this verse. It boggles my mind. In the beginning, God. If we continue on to try to explain what that means, it means that in the beginning, God was already there. In the beginning, God already existed. God was there to create the beginning. Does that boggle anyone's minds? Does that like send shivers down your spine? Does that make your brain hurt? I'm sorry if I make our brains hurt this early in the morning. In the beginning, God. It means that God is the greatest person that we could ever think of. God is supreme. He is sovereign. He is this creator that creatively created everything. I saw a picture the other day, and it was a picture of an elephant. And this elephant had the tusks and its trunk going out in a crazy direction, and its ears were not flat against its body. It was kind of like pushed out like that, like how they do. And it was standing next to another like horse type. I don't know my animals all that well, I guess. It was some sort of other animal, but it was a lot smaller than this elephant. And I'm looking at this picture, and I'm thinking, how are elephants even real? Like, that just doesn't make sense to me. Here's this animal that has a trunk and tusks and ears that flap and is just crazy huge. And how is that not just some Marvel movie, you know, creation? No, this is real life. We have a God that created that. And then if you watch some of those nature shows and they take you through the animal kingdom and you're looking at all the various animals, you have an elephant, and then you have like this jellyfish that's just kind of like transparent and floating there and looks weird and cool and harmless, but if you like, if it touches you, then you're gonna know about it, right? How are all these things real? How are you and I able to sit here and converse? I'm saying words that we have mutually decided mean something. Isn't that crazy? And you're sitting there understanding or trying to understand what I'm saying. And somehow we know what is happening. That's crazy. I was talking with my dad the other day, and he and I are, it was back in the Thanksgiving time, and that was if you heard, it was an interesting trip for me, because I was sick the whole trip, except for one day. And one day, my dad and I got to go hiking, and we went for a hike, and we're just looking at this beautiful landscape in Colorado, and we're just kind of looking and overwhelmed by how beautiful it is and how cool it is. And then my dad, he looked over at me, and he said something along the lines of, "Do you know what that plant does?" And I said, "I don't know, grow?" And then he went on to tell me about like how you can take this plant and you can make a soap out of it, or you could eat it, or you can make a tea out of it, or all these other things. And he's telling me all these uses for this plant that looks indistinguishable from any other plant that I would know. And somehow, some way, that plant just has a crazy cool purpose, and there's so many of them all throughout this landscape. Our God is an incredibly creative creator that has thought of things that we could never think of. In Isaiah chapter 55, it says, "His ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts." God is so above and beyond anything that we could ever comprehend. And if we're going to jump into a book like Genesis, and we're going to jump into a book that explains the creation narrative, if we're going to do that, we need to recognize, we need to come to the table knowing that we know nothing. We come to the table knowing that we are finite human beings that are created, and we're talking about an infinite God that is uncreated, that is eternal, that is above all. Does that put things in perspective for you a little bit? Does that help you to just sit and magnify in awe the God that is God? In Psalm chapter 90, I wanted to read this to you. In Psalm chapter 90, it says this. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Let's just break down these four verses real quick. Moses is the one writing this psalm, and he says, you are God, you formed the mountains. Not only that, before the mountains were ever brought forth, or you had formed the earth. You are from everlasting to everlasting. God, you're so big, you're so great, you're so beyond anything we could ever compare or comprehend. God, you created everything, and you're from forever far go and forever far to. You're from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. But what does he start the whole psalm with? Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So this God who is above all, beyond all, this God who is from everlasting to everlasting, this God who is incomprehensible, this God who is sovereign and reigns, we just sung about him. Doesn't matter where in this earth you are, God still reigns. He reigns. This God who created everything. Verse 1, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. This God is so great and beyond everything. What does he do? He has a personal relationship with us. This God who is so big, there's a little kid's song that I used to sing. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Nobody knows that song, do they? I was hoping people would join in. My God is so big. He is so strong and so mighty, and there's nothing my God cannot do. And yet, that same God, he stoops down, and he looks in the dust, and he says, you tiny little humans that I created, I love you. I want to have a relationship with you. Moses says, he's been our dwelling place. He's with us. And it doesn't stop there. Verse 4, for 1,000 years are in your sight as yesterday. 1,000 years are to God just as yesterday. Some of us know this, right? Because we say when we're kids, an hour seems so long, right? And then when we're older, a couple years seems so short. So this is something that we can kind of comprehend, but then take it from the perspective of God who created time itself. That's a big God, isn't it? That's a great God. So today, if you haven't caught the theme yet, we're talking about God. We're talking about this great, awesome creator. And we're talking about who he is and why that matters to you and I. Because we're not just going to sit here and just say things about God and say who he is. That's important, but it does matter for us. Because the clearer picture we have of our good and awesome and strong and mighty and big, big, big God, the clearer picture we have of him, I think that helps us to live for him. Actually, I know that the more clear we see him, the easier it is for us to live for him and live to him. The more that we know our God, the easier it is for us to fall in love with him. Because the more that we know him, the sweeter he is. So back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that there is to create, God created. Galaxies, stars, planets, tiny little electrons and protons and atoms in you. Everything that there is, God created. But I want to focus on one word here in chapter 1 for us to continue to explore who our God is. It says this in the beginning, God. That word in Hebrew is Elohim, and it's in the plural. This is our first clue in the entire Bible, which there are many clues and many explicit and implicit observations that we can make regarding the tri-unity of God. We use the word Trinity oftentimes. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but its fingerprints are all over the word, the word here. And I use that word tri-unity, because we believe in one God who eternally exists in three persons. The EFCA, the Evangelical Free Church of America, which we are a part of, they put it this way. It says in this next slide, there it is. We believe, that was cool. Good job, Pat. We believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinite, perfect, infinitely perfect, and eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The reason why we accept this definition of the Trinity is because it's very true, it's very good, but I love how it really focuses that God is one, and yet, in that oneness of God, there are three equally divine persons. And if you're wondering, why do we say one God, three persons? Well, a person doesn't have to have a physical body, because when you die, you don't cease to be a person. When you die, you are continuing to be a person. Your will and your spirit, they continue. Your intellect, they continue. You go, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we look at this definition, we recognize the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. And yet all are one. This is a doctrine of the church that is foundational. This is a doctrine of the church that has been often misunderstood. This is something that is hard to explain, because oftentimes we like to use illustrations. And illustrations, when it comes to the Trinity, fall very, very short. You ever been in youth group and you heard somebody say, well, the Trinity is like an egg, right? It's not going to work out that well, okay? Or water or something like that. When we try to explain the Trinity, when we use various word pictures, illustrations, they fall flat. Because this is something that is, as I said, all throughout the Bible, and yet it's hard for us to fully comprehend. And if you're wondering why it's hard for us to fully comprehend, I go back to the first 5-10 minutes of this message. It's because God is infinite and big, and we're little itty bitty. We're finite. Try to explain algebra to me. I have a really hard time with that. There's things that we just don't get. There's some things that we get really easily. And God, I think in his infinite wisdom, has allowed us to have snippets and allowed us to grow in our knowledge of him, allowed us to have the Bible, this incredible revelation about him, so that we can know him, so that we can get to know him more. But there's also this really cool verse in Ephesians chapter 2 that talks about how in the ages to come, we get to know the immeasurable riches of his grace, the immeasurable riches of who he is. If we could figure out everything there is to know about God here on this earth, then what's up with the immeasurable ages to come, where we are always learning about him, where we're always growing in a knowledge and understanding and relationship with him? So I said earlier that all throughout the Bible, there are snippets of this doctrine. And I said it right here, in the beginning, God, being Elohim, being in the plural, that's our first clue that there is a plurality to this one God. But also, in verse 26 of chapter 1, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. As we read that, there are people that say, well, no, this doesn't apply. This doesn't say that God is three in one. This is just like, they call it the royal we. You ever heard like a movie that is set in the medieval times and there's a king and the king's like talking about things he wanted to do, does, and he goes, well, we have decided, well, who's we? Me. Right? That's called the royal we, that one singular person is talking in the plural in order to somehow convey authority. That's not what's happening here. Because not only here in chapter 1, verse 26, but also in 27, so God created man in his own image. Again, Elohim, the plural there. If we look, not only can we see those two examples, but in chapter 3, 22, in chapter 11, verse 7, all the way in Isaiah, there's multiple verses in Isaiah. In Matthew, we have this incredible picture of Jesus, the second member of the triune God, being baptized, and there's a voice from heaven, the Father, the first member of the triune God, saying, I am well pleased. At the same time, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune God, is coming down, descending as a dove. What a cool picture we get right there. There's other spots all throughout the Bible where we have these glimpses, these clues, and this understanding that our God is three and one. And so why are we talking about the Trinity so early on a Sunday morning? This is intellectual stuff, right? No. This is something that each and every believer, every single one of us needs to grasp, needs to understand, and why? Why do we need to know that our God is three in one? Why do we need to know that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why do we need to know this? Well, it goes back to creation. It goes back to those first four words, in the beginning, God. That must make us ask the question, why did God create a beginning? Why did God create? Why did God decide that he was going to make us? Why did God decide that he would make plants and trees and animals? Why? Why did God make a beginning? Here's the answer. He didn't need to. In the book of 1 John, it tells us that God is love. And in order to love, you need something other than yourself to input that love. You need something that needs to be the object of your love. So there's times where people think, well, God created so that he could be loved. God created because he loved us. God created because he needed something to love, something to care for. No, it's not true. God does love us. He absolutely dotes on his creation. God is a great, as I said, not only creative creator, but he's a really good, caring creator as well. But look at those first four verses. In the beginning, God. God existed outside anything else, completely on his own. And in order to be love, there's this perfect relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that exists. This perfect love for one another that God is enjoying there before creation, before time, before you, and before me. And I think it's really neat to think that God didn't need to create. Because if I have a God that needed to create, then that means that I have a God that was subject to something else. If I had a God that needed to create you and me, that somehow needed to create this world, then that means that my God is dependent on creation. Is God dependent on creation? Is God dependent on you and me? No, he's God. He's big. He's powerful. He's sovereign. He is God alone. So he didn't need us. And not only do I think that's cool, I think it's comforting because a God that needs me is a God that is not as powerful. A God that wants me, that's a God that is really kind and compassionate. A God that wants me means that he doesn't need me, he wants me. That makes me feel special. That makes me feel wanted. That makes me feel loved. In 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, it says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Does not know God because God is love. In us, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." In verse 19, it says this, "We love because he first loved us." That's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. We love because he first loved us. If another one says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom For he who does not love his brother, whom he has... Third time's a triumph, folks. Sorry. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Our God is love. Our God is not only like a loving God, he is love. There is no love outside or apart from our God. And so as followers of him, as those who claim the name of Jesus Christ, as those who say, "I belong to Jesus, I belong to this great and awesome and powerful God," if that's you, then you need to be saturated in love. Your character needs to be loving. When people describe you, somewhere in that list of description of you, there's got to be love. Because love is inseparable from our God. And if we claim to know him, if we claim to follow him, if we claim to be a part of him, if we claim to be his body, the body of Christ, if that's you, then you got to be loving. Because in the beginning, God created. And he created you, and he created me, and he created all this incredible world, and he didn't need to, but he chose to. And the choosing to just completely just described how much he is love, how much he is loving. And knowing that our God perfectly existed outside of, apart from creation, really drives home the fact that he is love. Really drives home the fact of who he is. Really drives home the fact that if you and I say, "I love God, but I can't stand those people. I love God, but I hate that person. I love God, but..." If you say the sentence, "I love God, but..." You deserve to be like smacked upside the head. Because if you put that word "but" in a sentence, what you're doing is you're negating everything you just said. So think about what you're saying. "I love God, but..." Whatever comes next, that's the truth. Whatever you said before the "but," that's the lie. If we love God, we gotta love each other. If we love God, we gotta love those lost people. If we love God, we gotta love those people that really get under our skin, that really annoys us. We gotta love our coworkers or those family members that we don't talk about. We gotta love those people that they're just so sinful. They're just so horrible. Yeah, Jesus died for them too. If we love God, we have to be loving. There's no getting around it. Because that's who our God is. He's great. He's powerful. He will rain down justice on this earth. He's gracious and he's merciful. But he is love. From the very beginning, he is love. Actually, from before the very beginning, God is love. What do people say about you? Are you loving? What do people say about you? Do they say, so-and-so, boy, they really encapsulate what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Do they say that? Or do they say, oh yeah, they're a good person. They're a good guy. Yeah, you know, they're kind of rough around the edges, but in the beginning, God. Don't forget that. God existed before the beginning. There's no end. No beginning, no end to our God. He's big, he's strong, he's powerful, he's love. That information should change our days today. That information should change our life because of who God is. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you've done. Lord, we thank you that even in the hard to describe and hard to understand doctrines such as the Trinity, Lord, we know who you are. We can gain a deeper knowledge of who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you are love. Help us to be loving. Help us to be like Jesus. Each and every day of our life, would you make us more like him and less like ourselves? Lord, we thank you for the redeeming work that you've done in us, the sanctifying work that you've done in us. Lord, help us to continue to be your followers, continue to act and to think and to speak in ways that please you, and that reflect who you are. As in Jesus' name we pray.